Well, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with you again. I want to just encourage you, as Dave read that passage from Colossians chapter 3, would you just keep that open as we go through this morning, just so that you have it there to refer to? I think that's important. It's a privilege for me to be here with you today. I'm thankful for Pastor Mike and Pastor Ernest and the elders of Huron Chapel for their faithful partnership on your behalf in the work of the gospel as they serve the Lord among you here. And as was previously read about me, let me just share a little bit for myself. On a full-time basis, I'm a follower of Jesus, have been since I was 19 years old. I'm blessed to be a husband to my wife, Amanda, for these last 29, almost 30 years. We have two adult children. Jared, our son, was born in Ottawa and he's married to Caitlin, and he lives in Sarnia. Our daughter, Ainsley, she was born in Sarnia, but she now lives in Ottawa. And of the long list of things that I could share with you about each of them, I'm thankful to share that they're, for the most part, pretty good to each other. And they're really good to those around them, and I love Jesus more because of them. And it's also a privilege to continue to serve, as was mentioned, as lead pastor for our church family in Sarnia, where I've been serving in this role for 17 years and been on staff for 22 years, been a part of that church family for 25 years. Over these last 2 years, my role has been reshaped and adjusted to allow me the distinct privilege and honor of serving in this role as a part-time role as regional minister with the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, working, connecting with pastors and ministry leaders and church boards to encourage, to equip, and to resource so that we can continue to be effective in our development as disciple makers in the kingdom of God within our local context. As a denomination and as a EMCC family under the leadership of our president, John Cressman, we've established four compass points that are guiding us over the course of these years. These compass points serve to kind of focus our attention, if you will, as a national board and as a national team and as a family of churches. They are the byproduct of prayer and listening, and collaboration, and affirmation. And our compass points are these. One is, our first one is getting future ready, which is where we began last year as President John began his term. The second is to be multiplication-minded. The third is to be actively engaged in God's mission. And the fourth is to grow in Christ-like character, learning to be like Jesus in our attitudes, in our behaviors, in our character. This is the point of emphasis for this year. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, those who have received the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, we are to be developing in our Christ-like character. It's an ongoing process through all the days of our life, through which we interact with the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. And as we've just heard through these verses, we need to be people who are continually getting ready to be found faithful by the Lord when He returns, or our earthly days come to an end. And the music this morning certainly lent itself towards that, prepared us well for this. Getting ready is something we're used to doing, aren't we? In many different areas of our life, we get ready all the time. And as we move through this fall season, you know, as I had a beautiful drive up here this morning, but you never know along Lake Huron, right? You never know. For many of us, there are things that need to be done as we anticipate the next season. It's a time of year when some with reluctance, others with glee and beauty, make a transition from those fall months to the winter months ahead and all that that brings. At home, some of us have prepared fields, others rake leaves, others get our vehicles ready, and we make sure that we have the right outerwear for the changes in temperature that can occur through the course of a week, let alone in a day. At our house, we don't have a whole lot of closet space, so that means we have to put away our summer clothes and then pull out our winter clothes. And sometimes we're shuffling those bins back and forth in the course of a week. Our outdoor garden stuff will be put away, and our winter items get pulled out. You know, one of the things that I like to do, this is kind of one of my little bylaws or policies, is the first nice Monday in November, I put up our Christmas lights. Because that's my day off, and if the weather's good, that's when they go up. They don't go on, but they go up. But speaking of Christmas, some of us are already getting ready for this, right? How many people have trees up? Yeah. How many people have already had a Christmas-themed party? Yes, it's already happening. So getting ready requires us to put away some things and turn our attention to something else. It's a means by which we can prepare for what we can reasonably anticipate. When it's time to work, most of us don't work in the clothes that we've slept in. Most of us. There are probably a few who do. There's getting ready for... We have to get ready for a day. You know, when we gather together on a Sunday, there's a getting ready that needs to be done. As we let go of what otherwise occupies or try to, what otherwise might occupy our minds and get ready to engage with others and to learn together about the life that God has called us to live as a result of our faith in Christ, we need to get ready for that. This is just what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across as he continues this letter, and we pick it up in the kind of the midway point in Colossians chapter 3. And if we were to continue looking down to the second half of chapter 3, which we won't get to today, but it's important, we'll see that Paul acknowledges some of the challenging things that occupy the minds of those who will be listening to this letter. Because in the second half, he talks about relationships. Relationships present challenges within our hearts and our minds, don't they? Can we agree on that? Relationships are challenging, right? Our reflection on past relationships, the direction that some of our present relationships, sometimes those things can weigh us down. They can sap our energy. It's true whether we're talking about marriage relationships or generational relationships or workplace relationships. Relationships are hard work, and they require us to prepare well to engage them in a manner that honors the Lord. Therefore, in order to live the life that God has prepared for us with good relationships, we must understand how to get ready by first being clear on the goal, second, dealing with sin, third, anticipating the promise, and fourth, being willing to put in the work. In the first four verses, Paul talks about being clear on the goal. He doesn't take the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death for granted. He reminds himself and his listeners that Jesus lives. And that he is poised to return, that Christ has been raised, and that he is with God, and he will return. Listen again to the words that Paul writes. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." These are important, regular reminders to be building into our thinking. They build upon what Paul has already told the Colossians about the gospel, that is, the good news of the kingdom of God. And you can flip back a page or two in your Bible and see that in chapter 1. Going back to verse 6 and then in verses 10 to 14, he talks about the effect of the good news is that in Jesus we are rescued from the penalty of sin. We are moved into a kingdom relationship with God. We are redeemed to discover our God-given purpose. and that we have received forgiveness from sin. And so as we come now back to chapter 3, it's imperative that we be clear on the goal, knowing that our attention and our affections can waver or wander over the course of our days, and even within a day. Paul uses two terms. I encourage you to underline them or circle them. Set your hearts and set your minds on things above. Be clear on the goal. If you're unclear on your goal, there is little chance that you will think that getting ready is a worthwhile endeavor. Allow your emotions and your thinking, your heart and your mind, to be shaped and directed by that which the eternal God has secured already for you through Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ is our life. Christ is our life. He isn't a way of life. He isn't a habit or a hobby or an occasional practice. Our faith in Jesus Christ isn't something that we only attend to on occasional basis. Paul wants to impress on us the significance of pursuing the vitality of the presence and the power of God. Our life isn't found in programming or in ritual. Our favor with God isn't based on church attendance or on the faithfulness of our parents or our grandparents. We each get to choose that our primary identity is found in Jesus Christ. And this isn't new information. It has always been that way. In Genesis chapter 2, God gives Adam and Eve freedom to eat from the tree of life. But they become unclear on the goal and choose otherwise. And then in one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, and I would encourage you, if you want to turn with me there, Deuteronomy chapter 30, just so that you can see this, if you have a Bible or a Bible app available. Moses is standing before the people of Israel after they have been rescued and redeemed by God from slavery to the Egyptians. They will soon be entering in to the land promised to them. But I want you to notice what Moses says to them. Because he doesn't say, now that we've gotten here, do whatever you want and it'll be okay. No, he says to them, be clear on your goal. Choose life. Let's see that together, starting in verse 15. He says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven, the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus, in his own words, invites us also to be clear on the goal. When he gave the invitation, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, except through me. When we say yes to God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, it's as though God then views us through the life of Christ. Moses understood this. Jesus affirms this. And Paul now extends that invitation to you and I, that we may set our hearts and our minds on things above. But having a goal is one thing. And pursuing that goal, there's going to be obstacles and challenges. And some will happen to us. Most are a battle that happens within us. Our faith in Jesus Christ also means that we need to deal with the presence of sin. We see that in verses 5 to 9. Just as Moses warned the Israelites, so too does Paul give a warning. He says, be on the lookout for these actions and attitudes that can define your life in a way that is contrary to the holiness of God's standard. These things are called sin. And a failure to deal with sin moves our focus away from the heavenly things towards earthly things. Things guided by selfish pleasure, preference, indulgence, and excess at the expense of or often at the disregard of others. You can see those things listed there starting in verse 5. It's an extensive list, but make sure you keep in mind it's not an exhaustive list. Yes, it does note specific actions like sexual immorality or impurity and rage and slander, cursing and telling lies. However, the list also probes deeper into the attitudes or the motives that rest deep within, like lust and evil desires, greed and anger and malice, which if left unattended, they spawn into an endless array of damaging consequences. The good news, though, is found in three different brief and clear ways where Paul indicates that we need to deal with sin. And remember that he is writing to people of faith in Jesus Christ. He's not condemning those who have yet to believe. There will be a future time of judgment, he says, for that to take place. He's speaking to those who already profess faith. Paul says to these followers of Jesus and then to us, put sin to death, rid yourselves of it, and remove it. This threefold emphasis is a significant contrast to the way in which we can, often, sometimes, maybe not you good people, but sometimes we can rationalize those things that creep up, and we can even cater to the evidence of sinful attitudes in our lives. Some will say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I've always done that. Well, this is a denial of the power of Christ and the evidence. It's a denial of the evidence of his life at work in yours. In contrast, because of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life, you have the capacity to put to death those actions and attitudes that go against the holiness of God. In Christ alone, you can put them away. Not just store them on a different shelf to be pulled out at a later time. There's a distance or a separation from sin that is required. And for those times, which is common for us all, where we sense these actions and motives creeping back up, Paul says, take them off. Put them down. Choose not to be identified by those characteristics. You see, God takes sin so seriously, and he has given us a means to deal with sin, and especially because it so easily entangles itself in our lives. So notice thirdly, then, that we ought to anticipate the promise. The reason we take off the old self and put on the new self, the old self with its former practices, is because we have this new self to put on. You can't put on the new over the old. It doesn't work that way. We don't do that with anything else. You have to take off the old to put on the new. To truly appreciate the new, the old has got to go. And to help us understand this, Paul gives them a picture of what it would look like. Speaking to the gathered believers, let's see this in verse 10. He says, here is the place where there should be no division between people as a reflection of the greater promises of God. It's a community where people take time here. It's a community where people take time to appreciate the evidence of the life of Christ at work in each person. Listen again to his words. He says, "We have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of, in the image of its creator. Here," he says, "there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." That changes the way we look at one another. Paul says here, because of the person, power, and the presence of Jesus Christ, that there should be no distinctive difference. When we place our faith in Christ, he becomes the primary means of our identity and the manner in which we relate to others. It shouldn't matter what their ethnic background is. They should feel welcomed into a family of God. It shouldn't matter what their former religious background is. They should feel welcomed into a family of God. It shouldn't matter what their educational achievements have been, what their economic standing has been. It shouldn't matter what their social status is. It shouldn't matter what their generation is. It shouldn't matter how long they've been here or what side of the room. What side's the better side, by the way? Just kidding. What side of the room they sit on. In Christ, we should be welcomed into the family of God. See, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. When you've been found in Christ, he's all that matters. He is the one on whom we unite. This is how it should be. But you know that Paul was having to write these words tells us that this was not what was being practiced. And it would be easy today to look across at our local or national or global landscape and point out just how much division and hatred there is between people and people groups. And in particular, in our country, hate crimes towards religious people and religious groups has more than doubled since 2009. And it has sharply risen even over these last couple of months. And so when we read and we hear and we watch these images and these videos of hatred and war and division, then we can often get drawn into the idea, well, we need to blame someone or some group. And in Paul's day, the divisiveness of the culture was seeping into the church. And 2,000 years later, we could legitimately question whether we've actually learned any of the lessons along the way. You know, recently, as a nation, we pause to recognize the sacrifice of many to secure the relative peace and freedom that we enjoy, right? Remembrance Day. Chief of the highest ranked officer, Chief of the Defense Staff, General Wayne Eyre, he's Canada's top soldier. He told CBC News that it was important to reflect on Canada's past, adding that he is also concerned about Canada's present security. He said, these are his words, "We see the challenges that are out there. We see them coming. We have to be ready. We have to ensure that we can respond to this very uncertain and insecure world." Those are his words. I want to be clear that our battle is not against flesh and blood, even when it plays out that way on our newscasts. People are not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. The battle is first and foremost a spiritual battle. And we need to remember that those who follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are victors through Christ because he has disarmed the powers and the authorities. It is he who has triumphed already over them through the cross, which we learn just if you go back into chapter 2. See, the enemy of our souls wants you to battle on an earthly level according to feed your earthly desires. He wants you to set your mind down here, not on things above. He wants you to live apart from the life of Christ, not in Christ. Paul redirects our attention then from the earthly to the heavenly. Notice, he says, that to the extent that God, through his ongoing work in creation, is able to demonstrate his power to bring renewal each and every day, in every season, so too as those made in his image, according to his powerful working within us, are we to unite with others who share a like faith in Christ. We need to be clear on our goal. We need to deal with sin. We need to anticipate the promise. And fourthly, I want you to notice, we got to put in some work. There's work to be done. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we then work in response to his Spirit who is at work in our lives. This is the means by which we grow in righteousness and faithfulness, that we learn to reflect the glory of Christ through our lives. It's how we learn to put away those things, take off those characteristics that are not in keeping with the Spirit of God. And our starting place in this is so, so important, because we don't earn favor with God. We affirm how he already views us because of Christ. Now let me ask you this. How much would your day change if your starting place was, God chooses me, God sees me as holy, and God deeply loves me? I want you to say that with me. Can you do that? It's up here. God chooses me, God sees me as holy, and God deeply loves me. If this is your starting place, then there is motivation and freedom to pursue that purpose that God has uniquely created for you to fulfill each and every day, knowing that the life of Christ will be evident to those around you as you go. Your character matters, but you have to put in the work in order to allow the character of Christ to be formed in your life. Listen again to Paul's words. Therefore, he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. We need to work hard to strive for unity among us as followers of Jesus. Not the uniformity of legalism or the predictability of comfort, and not the open accommodation of a ritualistic religion or an experiential empty faith that fails to acknowledge the life, death, the resurrection, the return, and the reign of Christ. This isn't easy stuff. It requires putting to death, removing, or taking off our old or preferential thinking in order to be properly fitted with the character of Christ. Compassion means that we allow ourselves to be drawn and directed by the needs of others. Kindness observes and serves the needs of others. Humility confronts our entitlement and brings contentment. Gentleness, that takes time, but it brings refreshment to those around us. Patience, you know, while all of these virtues, patience often gets top billing, and it's the one everybody wants to avoid. Long-suffering is a preferable translation, and is rare to find and difficult to embrace. But to the extent that we are willing to endure and persevere, so too will we grow in the vitality that is ours as a union of followers of Jesus. And when we run short on these, and we will, then we are reminded that we need to bear with one another, because here's a surprise. Sometimes you're unbearable. Sometimes you're hard to get along with. Sometimes you're downright frustrating or even oppositional. But then, the list doesn't end there. That's where forgiveness comes in. Relationships that extend through many seasons of life do so often because of the posture of forgiveness that invites restoration, just like God does for us while we were yet sinners. While we were an offense to Him, He stayed ready to receive us. He never wavered on the fact that He chooses us, that He wants us to participate in His holiness because He loves us in a great and sacrificial way. So what do we do with this? I want to offer you some practical ways that may be of help. One or more of these might be helpful to you. I want you to first remember how God views you in Jesus Christ. In this short letter alone, we have so many reminders to give us motivation about discarding the old ways and embrace the life of Christ. And I want to encourage you, if it's a short book, to read through this on your own or even read through it with a group of people. And you'll discover that, among other things, you'll notice this phrase "in Christ" is listed all through this book. And you'll notice these things about Him. We are rescued. We have been moved. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sin. That in Christ we have been created. That in Christ we have the hope of glory. That we live in Christ. We're rooted in Christ. We are being built up in Christ. We are made stronger. We are strengthened in Christ. And yes, though we die with Christ to the basic principles of this world, in order that we do so in order that we might be raised with Christ, with the assurance that Christ is our life. He is all, and He is in all. Together we are bound by the love of Christ. We are buoyed by His peace, and we are prepared for whatever it is that we are given to do. Secondly, let me encourage you to deal with sin. When confronted by emotive, a feeling or an action that is contrary to the character of Christ in your own life, acknowledge it for what it is. Often, we will dismiss it, or we'll be dismissive of the person, perhaps, who brings it to our attention. Place a pause in there to examine this. Ask yourself some things, simply this, or tell yourself, this is sin. To know, I don't want sin. I don't have to sin. To take some time to examine yourself. Why do you feel this way? Is it your plans that are being interfered with? Your timing? Your lack of contentment? Your sense of justice? And then be intentional about removing this by confession to God, asking God instead to clothe you with the character of Jesus. And then the third thing I want you to renew yourself in is to anticipate His promise. You know, it takes a yielding of spirit that is demonstrated by people like Noah, who built a boat 100 years before the rains came. Or like Abraham, preparing an altar of sacrifice, trusting God to provide a ram. Like Mary, when she was told that she was chosen, and she said, "Let it be to me as you have said." And then she collected all these observations about how God was going to be faithful. It's that yielding example that she must have demonstrated, which is also intensely modeled by Jesus, who says in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done," even when He, in His humanity, would have preferred to sidestep the punishment and the death that awaited him. And it's the humility of spirit that the resurrected Christ prepares Peter to embrace, knowing that it was okay for him to be led by others in directions that he would not choose, but he could continue to go because it was for the glory of God. The effective, powerful work that comes from the heavens through the Father, Son, and the Spirit will never lead us down a road where they will not be glorified. In a world of division, followers of Jesus, you and I, we have the inexhaustible resources of the power of God to bring humble and sacrificial love to the lives of others. May God set our hearts and our minds upon Jesus. May he direct us to heavenly things for his glory. It's time to get ready. The Lord is coming. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your patience with us. Thank you for Jesus and his life given for our sake. May we be those who choose life, who choose Jesus, and desire to walk in his holiness and love each and every day. God, would you forgive us for rationalizing or taking for granted this downplaying the significance of sin? And even in these moments, God, maybe you have raised up something within us that needs to be confessed. And so may that be done, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We praise you for that. God, would you use us to bless others? Would you help us to learn from others about the life of Jesus? And would you watch over this assembly, protect it from evil, and use them for your kingdom glory as they set their hearts and their minds on things above for your sake? And according to your power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll ask you to...